Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Jenkins this morning. First of all, do we have any visitors today? Don't be embarrassed. Hold up your hand. Yes. Your mom? Okay.
Oh, there she is.
There she is. Okay. Welcome.
This week.
Are there any more? Okay. Our announcements this morning are in your bulletin, but there's a few things. Yes, Steve. Susan's not here, but Tracy, I think you were here most of the day yesterday. She's not in here right at the moment. And I think they raised $1,115 yesterday.
Doctor with us, and he saw 180 patients this week.
Almost all of them got some kind of medication. It was just a great week.
Next Sunday, Bill Sunday. First Bill Sunday we had this year, I believe, we will have worship at 9 o'clock. One service next Sunday. Worship at 9 o'clock, followed by Friday. And a kind of fellowship and get to know one another better. And get to know the people from the 8 o'clock service too. Get to mingle with them if you can. And go see you at 9 and then at 9 o'clock.
Okay, then the other announcement is today's scripture lesson is not in the book, and we're going to read from the Bible today if you want to be ready. It's Acts 9, 1 through 20, and John 21, 15 through 19. Are there any more announcements? Are there any more announcements? Okay. By the way, have the bulletin or the registration been passed out? If it has, please sign your name, and I believe there was a request to put down which service you attended. If you would, sign those. Is there anything else, Larry, other than prayer and praise requests? something old Pam's dad, doctors have basically told him there's nothing else they can do for him, and he's accepted it and moving on. But he has been in a lot of pain and is really struggling, so we ask for your continued prayers for him. Are there any more? Yes.
Praise your joy and triumph. Up with, but Lord, we know that you know about every one of them, even before we brought them to you. But we thank you that you invite us just to come and pour our hearts out to you, share with one another, and gain strength and support from each other, but especially do we gain strength from you. Lord, we rejoice in what you have promised through the rising of Jesus from the dead. A new body, a resurrected body. And like Him, we are promised a resurrection also. Thank you. Praise be unto you. That this mortal body will be gone, but we'll have a new body. Though recognizable, still immortal. Praise be unto you, O Lord. We thank you that we can come and celebrate your resurrection. You are risen today. Though it happened so many years ago, you're still alive and working in the lives of your people. And Lord, we know that you're calling others to become your servants. Thank you and praise be unto you. Lord, bless every aspect of this service. Let it glorify you, O Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you for letting us gather in your name, for calling us. Thank you for calling us your people. Thank you for being our God. And thank you especially that Jesus gave his life that we might have life eternal. In his name we pray, praying even as he taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing. We'll put what we believe into words through the Apostles' Creed and continue with the Gloria.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church. morning is in your bulletin. It comes from Romans 3, 10, 23. There is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our prayer and confession in unison, if you would join with me, please. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We feel the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak, and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God, of mercy. Help us to trust your power, change our lives, and make us new, that we may know the joy of life and abundance given to you in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness, 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Turning your hymnals now, if you will, please, to hymn 338 at Calvary.
Oh, Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go. Hear the word.
Thank you. morning. Good to see everybody this morning. A couple of weeks ago, well, every evening at our house, we round up all the horses and bring them up for the evening. You know, first of all, just to kind of make sure everybody's okay, and then also to feed them in the evening. And a couple of weeks ago, we had already got everybody up, and Larry and I had already gone into the house. And my oldest horse kept neighing and, you know, nickering. And usually when that happens, there's something wrong. And so I kind of ignored him for a little while, and then I thought, okay. So I got myself back together, got shoes on, went back out there. I said, something's obviously wrong because Dusty wouldn't be nickering that long and, you know, continuing to do that. So I went out. Everybody was fine. I checked every one of our horses, and they were all fine. But Dusty kept nickering. And then I got really quiet so I could hear what Dusty was hearing. And way, way far in the distance, there was a horse nickering. And I didn't hear it at all until I just got very, very, very still. But Dusty, old as he is, was hearing it. And he was answering every time this other horse would nicker. Now, I have no idea how far away that horse was, where that horse was, but Dusty was hearing and Dusty was answering. Miss Julie just sang a song, People Need the Lord. That is absolutely a very true statement. And that's why we are here. We are disciples of Christ, and we are here to introduce Christ to the masses. We need to take a lesson from good old Dusty, and also James chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that as disciples of Christ, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Remember, we talked about this before. That's why we have two ears and one mouth. We need to listen carefully, hear people quickly, speak slowly, and even slower to anger. So I wish you'd remember that this week as you go out into this world, because there are so many people, as you've heard this week about things going on, that need somebody to hear them and to be quiet. And as a disciple of Christ, that's what we do. We come to you.
If you saw it or not, but he reached up and he put his hand on my head and he said, are you okay? Sunburn must be a little worse than I thought it was. And seeing Kim get up a while ago and straightening out one, I used to think part of going to church was you go to church, you go home, get a whipping for acting up in church. Our offertory sentence today is from Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Would our ushers come forward, please?
Of the blood.
thank you. Our scriptural lesson this morning will be read from the Bible, not in the bulletin. First is Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are now persecuting." "Whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. And now John 21, verse 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God.
In our hymnals now to hymn 376. I'm sure that we all will remember that when we see it. And we're only going to do the first verse. A little modern day paraphrase about Ananias that has years ago we did a play called The Acts of the Apostles. And it was a modern day translation of Ananias answering the Lord, and it went something like this. "Now, Lord, I don't mean to question you or nothing, but is this the Saul of the Tarsus that's causing all this havoc among your people?" Don't we often do that? Try to question God when He calls us. We must decide. I have decided to follow you.
First verse on it.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
First, let me say, I won't preach every part of your outline today. We will not deal with Peter's restoration except kind of to mention it. Some may be here today, though in need of that restoration experience of the Apostle Peter. We'll just kind of refer to it. I want us to kind of center in on the Apostle Paul's call and his response to become a Christian, becoming a disciple of Jesus. There is no greater decision that we'll ever be called upon to make. No greater decision that we'll ever be called upon to make than to follow Jesus. Make a decision for Jesus. To trust Him as our Lord and our Savior. Or trust Him, I like to turn that around. First, trust Him as our Savior. And then as our Savior, also serve Him as Lord. The most important decision that we will ever have opportunity to make. The most important thing in our life that we'll ever face. Now there are other situations in our life or other decisions that we're called on to make that are so important. The choice of the school that we go to, be it grammar school or high school or college or university. Those are important decisions, all of them. And it seems to me that people will do anything. People in our area of the country will do almost anything to get their children in a Williamson County school. If they can't get them in a private school, if they live in another county, they'll give two prices, it seems like, for a house, just so they can live in Williamson County, and they make that choice to come. Some people even buy a house. Don't live in it, just buy it and move some furniture in it and stay there occasionally. They've made a choice. They've made a decision that their children will go to a Williamson County school because they're proclaimed to be, and I believe so, such quality education. I hope they're all right and I hope they're not disappointed. But that decision that many people make, that is not as important as a decision for Jesus Christ. Though we may put that on the back burner, that decision for Christ. Or what profession we will choose or follow. Choosing a profession is important. But it is so pale in comparison to the choice that we make for Jesus Christ, or the opportunity that we have to make a choice for Him. Even who will be our mate? We made a choice, didn't we? Some of us did. I remember those years ago, some of my friends tried to get me to make a choice. That I wasn't ready to make. And then I was ready to make some choices, and I'm so glad that the choice did not agree. God saved me, I'm convinced. Sometimes she wishes somebody else had gotten me. But God saved me to get over across the Mississippi River in that nether land, that far country, and meet this girl named Carol. And that's been, and I think all of you who have known her will agree, what a choice that was. Actually, she chose me. I keep bragging about that and keep being thankful for it.
That's her testimony. I don't argue with her on that one or anything else.
But as important as that was, to have a wife, you ought to hear some of the stories about preachers' wives. Just recently, a young preacher, kind of a new preacher, right out of seminary in his first full-time church, was talking about when they would have a worship service. Not the morning service, but when they would have an evening activity. Would it be in Wednesday, or would it be in on Sunday? The report is, from the preacher himself, my wife says, if they move it to Sunday, we're not going. Never had that problem. Whenever the church is open, Carol has been here now. Not every time. There are circumstances that she's not needed to be here. She even comes on Wednesday night after a hard day's work and have to clean up the kitchen and clean up the table and all those kind of things, and what a chore. I don't believe I've offended a few people in my ministry, but I don't believe Carol's ever offended one of them. As you have, tell me about it, and we'll talk about it. What a choice. But that choice pales in comparison. Even if it was her choosing me and me saying yes, it pales in comparison. That wasn't really the way it was. But kind of. It pales in comparison to, it pales in comparison to my choice. Say yes for Jesus. I remember that time when I raised my little hand, about 11 years old, and said, yes, I want to be a Christian. Didn't understand all that was coming down the pike if that happened. Wow, but it's been interesting. That was still the most important. Why is it so important, that choice for Jesus? Why is it greater than a choice of these earthly things? Because it is so, it reaches so much further. Our choice for a job, a profession, you know, people change four or five times in a lifetime, but people change regularly by choice or by chance. Somebody may say, you can't be this anymore. Choice of a mate, the mate may say, I don't want to be your mate anymore. Even a choice of an education. Well, they say if you get an education, they can't take it away, but still, it only lasts for this lifetime. The choice for Jesus, that has eternal implications. Eternal implications. It concerns our eternity. Where we will spend our eternity. Where we will dwell after we have ceased to dwell on this earth or in this life. After the here and the now, and this earthly life is over, our choice concerning Jesus doesn't end, or the implications of it, or the results of it doesn't come to an end when we draw our last breath on this earth. When we cease to live in this physical body, that relationship with Jesus, that decision for Him, that continues eternally. And see, our life, even if we fail to choose for Jesus, that decision continues eternally too. Now, I'm believing even from the saddle to the ground, where we fall out of the saddle and call on Jesus, before we hit the ground, He promised to save us, like He did the thief on the cross. Or that deathbed experience that a person trusts Jesus even while he's laying or she's lying on her deathbed. Those two words, lying, laying and lying, I still have a little confusion. Forgive me, I went to school, but some things I slept through that day of class or never could remember. Right. That deathbed experience, though. That deathbed experience. Yes, I believe that. But that choice that a person makes for Jesus, even if it's on the deathbed, I wouldn't want to wait that long. Nobody may not witness to me then. I may not have the mind at that time to make that choice for Jesus. But even that choice, that has eternal consequences, if you will. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's conversion experience and his decision to follow Jesus. We don't know everything about his eternity. We can know what he anticipated and what he hoped for and what he truly expected. Hope not being a wish, but being, from where I found the phrase, glorious expectations. That God had promised, and he believed, and he fully expected God's promise to be fulfilled. And as we see God's promises throughout the Bible, we can see how they've been fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled, and those that haven't yet been fulfilled, it's just haven't yet been fulfilled. They will be. They will be. But looking at Paul's decision, and looking at his life before he became a believer, and his life after he became a believer, it was so radically different. Even changed his name. So radically different. A different life. He didn't want to be known by that old name. We have that record. Where do we find it? You can read in the book of Acts from chapter 9, of course. And you can read in the book of Acts chapter 13 or 14 and following to the end of the book of Acts. You can find Paul's life experience. But you can also read the letters that he wrote to the various churches. And you can see what Paul did after he became a believer in Jesus. He made a decision for Jesus. You can see his thinking and his teaching. But in Acts chapter 13 and following, or 14 and following to the end of the book, you can see three missionary journeys that he took for good to lead people to the Lord. So we have that record. We can know what Jesus meant to him, or what happened in his life, or the kind of life that he lived after he became a Christian. We can also know something about his life before he became a Christian. We first meet Paul in Acts chapter 7. And those who did not like Jesus and did not like Christians were going out to kill Christians. And one of them they found was a guy named Stephen. He's referred to as the first Christian martyr. You can find something about his life in the 6th chapter, or the deacon in the 6th chapter of Acts. Moved to the 7th chapter, they were stoning Stephen to death. And he just kept preaching, and he kept having visions of heaven and visions of Jesus. And he kept praying for him. What a man. They were stoning him to death. He says, "Lord, don't hold it against him." Wow. Jesus had an effect on his life, didn't he? A positive one. A forgiving spirit he gave him. Stephen was being stoned to death, and there's a man named Paul there, and he was guarding the coats. It said that he held the coats or the garments of those who were doing the stoning. I guess it was a hot day, and they wanted to be free to really throw, you know, like, get in a fight, let me get my coat off, or let me get my Sunday pants off, and all like this. Let me get my glasses off. I like they had spectacles back then. Or they had spectacles, but they didn't have spectacles, did they? Where did that word come from? But he was holding their coats, or they were at his feet. And he, chapter 8, I think the first verse, it said he gave his approval to what was happening. But then we move to what was happening being stoning a follower of Jesus because of his belief and his preaching about Jesus. And then in the 9th chapter, we see him again. In the 9th chapter, we see him on a mission trip. Now, Sam and some others went on a mission trip last week, and they're back, and we're glad they're back. But they went on quite a different mission trip. Paul was on a mission to arrest those who followed the way. Those who followed the way. The way being Jesus. Back in John, Jesus has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Christians were first known as those who followed the way. Later, Lee Milner said in Antioch, it was, Paul tells us that they were first called Christians in Antioch, and it was kind of a poking fun at them. Oh, those are the people who follow Christ, that Christ. Or they were, those are the Christians. And it wasn't a nice term. They didn't think the ones who were using it were calling the believers in Jesus as Christians, but those who followed the way. And Paul was on a mission trip to, from Jerusalem to Damascus, to arrest those that they could find who were following the way or following Jesus, and take them back to Jerusalem bound. And what would they do with them? They did all kind of things. Jade had an interesting, I mentioned Nero last week, and she got real interested in that. And awful, if you just type in Nero in your our persecutions of Christians in your Google. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, don't they? About 90% of you do. Go to Google and do Nero or Emperor persecutions, Roman persecutions. You don't want to read it, friend. You really don't want to read it, do we? It's awful how they treated Christians. And I won't go into detail. It's too graphic this morning. But I said I wouldn't finish the sermon, so then cut it short. So let's move on. We see him in Acts 9 on a mission trip to Damascus, but not a positive mission. He was on a negative mission, not the kind that Sam and the group went on, and Kelly and Jesse and Obadiah. Obadiah was with us at 8 o'clock this morning, our friend from Buffy, Kentucky, and Pam and Kelly and Sam and Jesse from this church. He did not like people who were following Jesus on this mission trip. But when he was going along the road, he had an experience with the Lord. The Lord got his attention. And there was a light. You can read it, Acts chapter 9. There was a voice. And there was a question. The voice of Jesus, the question from Jesus, why are you persecuting me? And then he made an inquiry himself. Who is it, Lord? He didn't even know who Jesus was, or evidently didn't know who was speaking to him. And Jesus revealed himself, and Jesus gave Paul some instructions, and then Jesus provided a helper and pointed to him to a new direction, or gave him a change of heart. That's a summary of his experience. What did he do? He gave him, there was a light, a voice, a question, an inquiry, a question from Jesus, an inquiry from Paul. Jesus answered his question, and then he gave him a instruction, told him to go to a street called Straight, provided Ananias, the helper, pointed him in a new direction and gave him a change of heart. A conversion experience, if you will. Or a salvation experience, if you will. And Paul changes from trusting in himself. He thought all of his works, plus added to all of his family tree, he was a descendant of Abraham. He was a tribe of Benjamin. He was also a Roman citizen. We learned that later. He thought all of that was going to get him into heaven. But he quit trusting in that because it wasn't about getting him into heaven, and started trusting in Jesus. And you can read his letters as well as the last half of the book of Acts, we'll put it that way, and find out what a changed man, this hater of Christians, he became a Christian himself and became one who worked to get all that he could, all things to all people, that they might know Christ. Paul's experience was pretty dramatic as you read that in chapter 9. But let me say that not every experience will be just like Paul's, though many people desire to have an experience like Paul, or something earth-shattering, or bright lights, and it's good if you can have one, but not everybody will have one like that. Some people, though, will be satisfied or will settle for nothing less than such an experience. The experience of each of the 12 was so much different than that of Paul. And I think if you take your little outline and go look up those experiences where Jesus called these other disciples, we have a record of, I think, Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip and Peter and James and John. And none of them had an experience as exciting or as earth-shattering or as life-changing as Paul had. So the point of that is to say, we can have different experiences, and your experience with trusting the Lord doesn't have to be like mine. Neither does it have to be like your neighbor down the street. Neither does it have to be like the Apostle Paul. It can be you and Jesus, because we're all individuals, and He calls us in different ways, but we need to recognize it. And as you read those passages listed here at the bottom, Matthew 4:18, and then Peter, that was about him affirming his faith in Jesus. Mark 1, and that's 16. He left the 1 off. Mark 1:16. Luke 5:1-11. John 1, I think it's 35-51. And you get the call of other people. They were all different. But they all made a decision for Jesus. The most important decision they ever made in their life. We sang, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Let me ask you, where are you right now? Are you fighting against Jesus? That's what Paul was doing. Or Peter, his experience was later, as we read it, he had been a follower and then he fell away. He lied and denied. Jesus accepted him back. I want us to stand together and sing 1 and 3 is just as I am. And if we're at that point in our life now that we need to make a decision for Jesus. If you've never done it, friends, you need to do it. Make a decision for Jesus. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Believe on Him, the Son of God, the one who died for your sin, faith father, buried, rose again. Let's stand together. Let's sing about Him calling us, just as I am, without one plea. But that His blood was shed for me. You can sing that about yourself. And if your decision happens to be public, and I would encourage you to make it public, come here and we'll meet with you in prayer. Just as I am. 1 and 3. 3.2.
Lord God, we thank You that Jay has heard Your call and decided first. He said yes. Want to trust him. Want to serve. Lord, we pray now as you send us forth that we can live as your people, but also to share you. Wherever we go, by our actions as well as our words, we offer this prayer, this service, ourselves.